And once again, I'm such a fool for having thought, because first service, we only got to five of them, and we'll just go as far as we can today, okay? And if we go further than what we did at first service, then that's first service's problem, right? I mean, who cares about first service, right? It's your second service. I would never say that to third service, you know. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts. And this is amazing stuff, Lord. Out of a horrific event on the surface, we can glean great things out of what's going on. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. Give us hearts to apply it to our lives. And Father, give us discerning minds. Lord, that we look at this portion of the Scripture 2,000 years ago and how much it applies to our lives today. We ask you, Father, now to bless in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke 22, and we're in verses 39 to 48, kind of. 48, sort of. We'll get there eventually. But we're looking at a message this morning entitled, You and a Judas. You and a Judas. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we get back to what's going on behind the scenes. It's very, very, listen, church, pathetic in one way and yet awesome in the other. So what do you mean by that? Well, we have the betrayal of Judas in effect. We also have Jesus praying in the garden. As he pours out his heart to his Father, there are two dynamics going on, which, my friends, listen, it's always that case in life. This morning, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, there is a dynamic that is going on in your life, and it is at least between two worlds, at the very least. There's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of darkness. There are spiritual entities at war, the Bible says. There's the reality of the spirit. There's the reality of the flesh. That is the world that you and I live in. There's things going on that we are unaware of, and yet they are real. Did you guys see the news last week that NASA let us know? They let us know that a meteor or an asteroid passed a couple weeks ago, only 8,000 miles from Earth, and some amateur discovered it. NASA was like sleeping. We don't know what was going on. And this thing was a near miss. And they made the comment that it even passed between some satellites and the Earth. It passed by and we didn't catch it. But 15 hours in advance, 15 hours, oh no, it's coming. And everyone was hush-hush about it because they didn't know what was going to happen. Was it real? Yeah, they got pictures of it. Are they now tracking it? Oh, now they're tracking it. Thank you very much. Did we see it? We did not see it. Just because we didn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't real. It's real. But we didn't see it. And the spiritual life is much like that. It is very real, even though you can't see it. Everything that's going on in your life and in your world, be it a Christian or a non-Christian, there are powers behind those things that are real, says the Bible. Keep that in mind, because we're going to be learning about your life as a believer and a Judas in the midst. Luke 22, verse 39, follow along with me. Coming out, that is out of the upper room, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, about some 50 yards, 40 yards away from them. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow, or because of sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12. You ought to underline that, one of the 12. It's amazing. Went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? This is famous stuff, man. This is radical. Even in the world, if you're in a corporate setting, I remember the company that I came from and retired from, or left, I should say, resigned from, to come and do the church. We had incredible security. We had to go through levels of security. The research lab that I worked in, it was very, very extreme cutting edge, very high tech, and there was a lot of corporate espionage. There's spies sent from other companies. There are people hired that it's all just like military world. They're trying to sneak in and find out what's going on. And there's all kinds of levels to go through. And it's just amazing stuff. Here in the midst of Jesus' ministry, in fact, for the 3.5 years that Jesus has been ministering, raising up the disciples, there's one in the midst, and his name's Judas. Judas Iscariot. And this morning, we'll look at 5 things, maybe more, that we will learn from regarding our lives and where we are at as believers, and how we can identify our own walk with God versus a mock or fake walk with God. You say, Jack, are you kidding me? There's a fake walk with God? Oh my goodness, the Bible speaks often about those who are in or among us. That the Bible says, for example, they were with us, but they departed from us because they were not of us. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that there are those who believe for a while. So when we talk about being a believer, what does that mean? Do you have the belief in Christ that takes you to the place of faith in Him? Many people believe in God, but it doesn't mean they enter heaven. The truth of the matter is, those who have faith in God do. Those who are putting their faith in Christ will. So who are we and where are we in all this? That's why the message is entitled, You and a Judas. Number one, jot it down, note takers, it's this. The difference between you and a Judas is you've followed Jesus, but a Judas can't be found. You follow Jesus. When the going gets tough, those who are of true faith hang on to Christ. When the difficult times come, a Judas will flee. A Judas will go. A Judas will do things to justify their stance or position or their direction. But a believer hangs on to Christ in the midst of a storm. So verse 39 says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as was his custom. Jesus prayed when he was in Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. Note this. And his disciples also followed him. I love that. There are no longer 12 disciples following Jesus. There is one who is gone. There are now 11. 11 of them are following Jesus. Note with me, they're called disciples. A disciple is someone who is learning. If you are in construction, there is an apprentice, and he's learning everything he or she can from the journeyman. Jesus is the journeyman, and the disciples are the apprentice. They're learning. But look, it also says that they followed him. This is a great word. The word to follow means that they were placing, and you know this, we've all done this. It means to put your footstep in the step of one who's gone before you, ahead of you. It's kind of like when kids are little and you're walking at the beach in the sand. You know how tough it is to walk in the sand? And if you're walking in the sand, one of the smartest things to do is to put your foot in the step of someone who's gone before you. A parent in raising up a child wants their children to walk in their steps, assuming that parent himself have walked in a good way, right? A parent should be able to say to their kids, follow me. Paul the apostle turned and said, follow me. He said, mimic me. He said, as you've seen me walk, so ye walk. And you think about what all that means. Jesus says, follow me. The Christian does that. In fact, in Matthew 16:24, you can jot it down. This is what the Christian does. A Judas is not interested in this. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him question. Let him put up to the altar the things of himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires, listen, to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, the word means to give your life up to God. You can do that today, by the way. It doesn't mean that you throw yourself in front of a train. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about giving up the controls of your life to God. That person will find their life. That means they'll find true meaning to life. They will find why they were created. It's not just to make money or to have power or to own something. That's nothing. Those are just little side things compared to a real relationship with God. It's amazing. And so Jesus says that this person will find their life. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What on earth could possibly be more valuable than your own soul? Your money will not live forever. It will not benefit you forever. Your power will wane. Your vitality, your youth will weaken. But a spiritual life, invest in the spiritual kingdom of God, Jesus says, lasts forever. A Christian is interested in that. Today, I don't need to tell you that in your heart, you're saying, that's my life, Pastor Jack. That's what I care about. All this material stuff is only a manifestation of what's going on in my real life. Have you seen people who are just blessed? They're just blessed. You know, you may not be a Christian here today. You just stumbled in here and you said, what's this blessed word? I know we're guilty of talking Christianese. We need to stop doing that, by the way. And I need to stop doing it. When you talk to people who don't know Jesus, you go, man, we're so blessed. Hallelujah. They don't know what we're talking about. Hey, what are you doing over there? Just waiting on the Lord. That sounds crazy to a non-believer. Have you ever seen someone's life who it just seems like everything goes right for them? Christians say, he's so blessed. What does that mean? God blesses obedience. He does that. In fact, even if you're not a Christian today, you can obey Christian principles and be blessed because those are eternal truths. But it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Very important. And so in following Jesus, this is what Judas can't be found doing. Judas is gone. There's only 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He's not in the garden. He's not following Christ. He's somewhere else. Now look, no one has called me to say, can you mention this today? Because my friend's going to be there. No one called me. If I say something and it fits, that's your business. But I'm going to tell you right now. In life, you are either following Jesus or you're not. Your life may look really good. You may look like a disciple. You might even look like one of the 12. Because Judas was numbered with the 12. In a church of 12 people, with Jesus being the pastor, one of them had sold their soul out to hell. That's amazing, isn't it? You would think, well, I want to go to a smaller church. It's just, things are better in a smaller church. Well, you better find a church smaller than 12 people then. Because if, according to the Bible, 12's a number big enough to have a lot of trouble. See, pastor, will you just pastor better? Be a better pastor. I could be the best I could be, but Jesus was the pastor of a church of 12. And one of them was a goofball. It's amazing. A Christian is concerned about yielding his life to God and living his life to God. And all the disciples, God bless them, the 11 of them, they're passionate about that. But Judas has got other passions. We know this from the scripture. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, mark it down. This is what a Judas does. He can't be found anywhere. Why? Because he is of this spirit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 4, anyone who teaches anything different or contrary to scripture is both conceited and ignorant. In other words, he's trying to tell God what to do. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. Always fighting about something. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth. To them, religion is just a way to get rich. Well, you can turn on so-called Christian TV and see stuff like that. Amazing. Judas was like that. Everything, according to the Bible, because his passion was to get rich, all this stuff that surrounds him. Can you imagine? The Bible spares us of all the weird stuff that went on in Judas's life with the other 11 disciples. Well, how do you know that? Because the man loved money. He loved riches. The Christian wants to follow Christ. What if you would hear today from Jesus if he was to say, the world markets are going to collapse and no one's going to have nothing, but pick up your cross and follow me. What are you going to do? Right now, you'd be confronted with being a real Christian or being maybe a Judas, where I'll be a believer as long as it benefits me for now. The world is full of that. Number two, the difference between you and a Judas is that you've taken faith seriously. A Judas doesn't. Faith is a serious issue. Verse 40 says, and when he came, that is Jesus came to, notice the definite article, the place. This is very romantic, and I mean that word. When the definite article there, the, is in front of place, in the garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where it was his custom to go to when in Jerusalem, the place is a very specific place. Do you have your favorite place? Think about that. Where's your favorite spot? Is it on a lifeguard stand watching the sunset? I don't know. Is it on top of the mountain? Is it out in the desert? Is it your bathroom or is it some tree in your backyard? I don't care where it is, but it's your place. Most men have their chair. Now that's my chair. Well, that's great. But has that chair been converted? Is it a place of prayer? Is it a place of Bible reading? What about that chair? What about that car? What about that place? Is it yours? And Jesus came to this place, and it is the place. And the word implies that this is where, in Jerusalem, he would commune with his Father. It was a sacred place. In fact, check this out. Most scholars understand that this portion of Scripture that we're at today, God could have left out of the Bible. We didn't have to have it. Why? It's known as the Sanctus Sanctorum. The sacred sanctuary. It's where Jesus meets his Father. You don't have to go to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to meet with God. You don't have to go to church to meet with God. We are in a sanctuary. Up until you guys walking in here, this place is labeled a sanctuary on a drawing, but it's not a sanctuary until you come in. It's only an empty building. You make it the sanctuary. Wherever you commune with God is the sanctuary. Jesus is on the side of a beautiful hill, covered in olive trees, and he's meeting with his Father. Christian, we need to take our faith seriously. I know you do, and that's why you're here. Faith is an amazing thing. We expect it from people. People expect it from us, just on the human scale. But God demands it, and it's a serious issue. So Jesus came to that place, and look, the Bible says that he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice with me that according to Jesus, the way to flee temptation is by prayer. Mark it down. Listen, do you keep stumbling in a certain area? You want to know why? You're not praying. What is it, buying stuff? Is it temper? Is it peeking at that pornographic site? Is it doing this thing or the other? What is it? And God says, that's sin. Get away from it. It's going to kill you. Stop it. Listen, church, listen. This is vitally important. You don't need an exorcism. You don't need holy water sprinkled on you. You don't need to do laps or even vacuum the sanctuary. You know what you need to do? The Bible says that we need to pray. See, what do you mean pray? You're supposed to stop right in the middle of driving on the highway. I'm supposed to stop? No. You're supposed to pray always, the Bible says. Okay, well, how do I do that? It's an attitude. It's a mindset. You know how your mind is always going? I'm a mess, personally. When I wake up in the night, my mind is so full of stuff that when I wake up, it's over for me. That's it. I mean, we might as well turn on the lights and get ready for the day. This morning, I went to bed last night. I don't know. It was kind of late, actually, for me on a Saturday night. I went to bed at like 9 o'clock. That's like, woke up at 1:30. Bing, lights on. Hello. Because things start going. Do you like that? Things start going. You know what I'm supposed to do? According to the Bible, I'm supposed to pray. You're going to be thinking anywhere, any anyway and anywhere, be in the mindset of praying. Christian, we need to exercise that. Get up and talk to God. Start leaving reminders all over your bathroom or all over your living room or in your car, at the office, wherever. Remind yourself, pray. Just put that word up, pray. And you start talking. And my friends, your prayer life should be, Lord, what do you want me to do about that thing? And you know what? I don't know if I'm going to pass this test. It's hard. I don't think I have it. I need your help. Talk to him like that. It should be no different than how you talk to your friends. Talk to him. By the way, if you do wake up in the middle of the night and you want to go back to sleep, there's only one way. Pray. When you pray and it's late at night, listen, Satan does not want you to pray. So guess what he does? He breaks out the violins from hell and he's going to put you right back to sleep because the last thing he wants you to do is be talking to your father. So you win either way. Pray. Why worry? Somebody wrote a book years ago. Why worry when I can pray? Isn't that a great answer? We spend so much time worrying. Hey, stop right there and say, God, I'm concerned about this. I'm freaking out about this thing. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, help. That's prayer. Pray. Amazing. Jesus said it's the key in fighting temptation. So that when that thing knocks on your life again, you can say, nope, and just move on. It's not your strength. When you pray, you connect with heaven. And heaven's strength comes, and you can walk away from that thing which you thought you couldn't walk away from. Amazing. The Christian responds this way, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, be strong in the Lord. And I love that. Some people will say to us, you know, you just need to be strong now. Have you ever heard somebody tell you that? Be strong. Listen, what if you ain't got it? What if you ain't got the strength? You just be strong. Buck up. Just face it head on. Be strong. I love what the Bible says. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord. I need his strength. I am not strong enough. My heart breaks over so many women who are raising a family whose husbands have left them. And people tell them, be strong now. Do you understand that woman has been placed in an almost impossible situation in a world that God did not want that to happen? And then somebody says, be strong. You know what? If that's you today, you can throw your arms up to your God and say, you know what, God? I want the strength of the Lord in my life because I ain't got it. I need it. And God's strength will come. Paul goes on to say this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery, deception, the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy. You guys, we wrestle against, he says, principalities and against powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the atmosphere. You and I, that ought to freak you out. Oh, I almost wish it was a nighttime service, so you'd be a little nervous about that. You know when you get nervous, you whistle? No, listen. We wrestle against powers that are invisible. You ever, friends getting in an argument, it makes no sense why they're even in an argument. Rift, division, strife among staff or a company or believers or a husband and a wife. And it's silly. What are you going to fight for? It's silly. Don't underestimate the powers of darkness to divide and to destroy. Jesus said, watch out. Judas, though, he doesn't think like that. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Don't trick yourself. You're not going to get away with making fun of God. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's where Judas is at. He was trying to melt the ministry literally for 3.5 years. The Bible tells us that Judas was found with his hand in the money bag. Number 3, the difference between you and a Judas is that you've surrendered to Christ. Judas can't. It's not that he doesn't have the ability. He can't. He doesn't want to. But you, on the other hand, Christian, you've surrendered to Christ. Now listen, the word surrender gets a lot of people up in arms. What do you mean? I don't surrender to nothing. Yeah, you do. I choose to be careful to whom or what I surrender to. Okay? I surrender to the Lord, and I have my wife believe that I surrender to her. No, I'm kidding. It's always wiser to surrender to her too. Hey, listen. The Christian has surrendered to Christ. Look at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, 40 to 50 yards away. And he knelt down. This is Jesus, the Son of God, kneeling down and praying. And he says, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Look at verse 43. Instantly, then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. I want you to mark this for a moment. Surrendering. What is Jesus doing? Here is God in human flesh, walking among men, going to the cross. Jesus says, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. Now look, I want you to hear this loud and clear. You guys listening over here? How about over here? Okay, check this out. This is important. I'm going to give you two answers. One is prevailing. The other one is a little deeper. So put your thinking caps on. When Jesus said, Father, remove this cup from me, it is true that you can take that verse, and Jesus is saying, if salvation can be done any other way, Father, then let that other way be done. Most scholars will interpret it that way, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I will say it myself. It is accurate. Jesus is saying, Father, take this cup from me. Why do we think that way? Because the Bible teaches us, both in the Psalms and in the New Testament, and for that matter, the whole of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would drink the cup of the wrath of Almighty God in our place. Right? The Bible says that all of us are worthy of the judgment of God. That is, when we die, we be judged by God, and there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness, pure judgment based upon His justice. Yikes! But Jesus steps in, and that's why He went to the cross. He took all that at the cross so that when you die, Christian, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, says the Bible. You breathe your last here, and you breathe your next there. Boom. Why? Because Jesus suffered at the cross. He paid the price. You, listen to this. Hello! This is awesome. Your consciousness, your spirit, your soul, you will never see the grave. Listen to me. You will never see hell. You will never see darkness. You will never see death the way that the Bible speaks. Does that prevent you from getting hit by a truck? No. Does it prevent you from having a heart attack? No. But that now, that becomes a passageway into the presence of God. Your soul, your thinking, your spirit never dies. The moment that truck blows that intersection and you go, Jesus! the moment you die, you're in the presence of God. You're going, wow! What in the world is going on? This is amazing. Listen, that's not true for the unbeliever. That's not true for those outside of Christ. He's the ticket. He's the key. You're all excited about this. It is the reason why I'm alive. It is the reason why I don't fear the grave, because I ain't going to be there. You say, well, what about your body? You can have my body. You can do anything you want with my body. It's nothing but a carcass when the real me's gone. This is trash. This is only fit for this world to express myself on what's on the inside, the part that lives forever. This is simply for this planet, this body. And, you know, I can go on the ground. You can burn me if you want. You can throw rocks at me. You can, whatever you want to do. I'm not here. It doesn't hurt me. I want you to think about that and the reality of it, because all of us are one breath away from that. And is your soul right with God? Listen to this. Yes, Jesus paid the price. Number two, think. Didn't Jesus say that when I pray or when I talk to the Father, he hears everything? Jesus said, that's John's gospel. Didn't the Father say that he always listens to the Son and he's well pleased with the Son? And this is my Son, obey him, follow him? Yep. Are you telling me then that if Jesus says, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, that Jesus is not getting his prayer answered? Oh no, he's getting his prayer answered. You say, what are you suggesting? I am suggesting, number one, that Jesus did pay the price for all of our sins at the cross. But according to our chapter where we're at right now, he hasn't made it to the cross yet. Are you with me? So here's number two. He is within eyeshot of Golgotha. You know what Golgotha is? Golgotha is the place of the skull. Calvary is another word for Golgotha, Calvary. You're sitting in Calvary Chapel. Calvary, Golgotha is at Mount Moriah. The place of the skull. You're sitting in Skull Chapel. Doesn't that sound great?
I'm going to go to Calvary Chapel today.
You're what? You're going to Skull Chapel. Hey, mate, hey. Maybe that should be our new logo, huh? A skull. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull. The face of that mountain looks like a skull, even to this day. And so Jesus, he can see it. From Gethsemane, you can see it. Could it be possible that Jesus, because listen to this, mark your Bibles, Bible students, Mark 14:33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him a little further, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed. The word in Greek, sorrowful, even unto death. The word means that Jesus was so filled with sorrow that it could kill him. It could have been fatal to him. We don't even know what that's like, friends. We don't know what it's like to be that sorrowful, that the sorrow could be fatal. That's what the word means. I'm so sorry and sad and moved with emotion that it's killing me. And he wasn't exaggerating. Mark 14:33 tells us. So check this out. I believe Jesus, in light of the context of this chapter, he's being betrayed. Soon his own disciples are going to abandon him. He's going to be all alone. He's surrounded, based upon Psalm 22, by the unbelieving world that will crucify him. And I believe Jesus is saying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. I believe it's the cup of the fear of him not finishing the mission. I believe that he's thinking, I've been completely abandoned. Remember, he's 100% God and 100% man. He goes to that garden to pray. Well, what do you think he went to pray? I already know why he went to pray. It is burdened on his heart, and he says, oh, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. And instantly an angel comes and strengthens him. I believe Jesus is saying, Father, I have lived for this moment. Listen, didn't he tell the disciples for over a year now, I will go to Jerusalem, I will be beaten, I will be crucified, but on the third day be resurrected from the dead. Has he not been saying that? You think he's backing away from the cross, that he's scared of the cross? There's no way. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus embraced the cross. In fact, Peter soon will try to rescue him from the cross. And Jesus says, no, Peter, put away your sword. He's got a date on the cross to die for the sins of the world. Oh no, he's not afraid of the cross. I think he prays with such sorrow and agony, Father, I can see my victory is only an eighth of a mile away. Don't let Judas, don't let these sweet but knuckle-headed disciples mess it up. Don't let Rome mess it up. It's his humanity crying out. But remember, he's totally God. And I believe the Father answered his prayer. I believe the Father always answers the prayers of his Son. And I believe that cup of trembling was removed from him, because with each visit, Jesus gave his apostles, if you combine the four gospels together, is he not stronger with every return from prayer? And every time he's got that strength that that angel brought him, and then he comes out of that moment ready to meet the betrayal. It's awesome to me. Why? What's the strength? How do I get it? My friend, listen, it's the hardest thing in the world for us to learn. The hardest. And that is surrender to God. We all deal with it. There's no super saints. All of us struggle with that, some to greater depths than others. Those of you who are control freaks, you really struggle with it. You're a Christian, you love Jesus, but you're a control freak. And you're always tempted to say, okay, God, this is how we're going to do it, okay? I already figured it out, so you bless it, and we'll just get this thing going. Let's go. That's a scary world. Surrendering to him. Here's a great picture of surrender for the believer, John 20:26. Now, after 8 days, his disciples, this is after the resurrection. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, listen to this, and Thomas now with them. Jesus came, the doors being locked, stood in the midst of them. That had to freak them out. Did you guys lock the door? Yep. Okay, great. What are we going to do? I don't know. Rome's out to get us. They're trying to find the followers of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, with the doors locked, whoosh, hey guys, how are you? Jesus shows up in the room. And Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Why did he say peace to them? Because they were freaking out. Peace to you. Whoa, boys. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. He said that to Thomas. Why? Do you remember what Thomas said earlier? Thomas said, the disciples told Thomas, we've seen Jesus risen from the dead. We saw him. Thomas said, I will not believe until I take my finger and poke it right into the hole of his hands. And I take my hand and thrust it into the side where they stuck him with the spear. Not going to believe. So cheer up if you're a doubter today. Thomas says, I want evidence. And so Jesus shows up and he focuses right on Thomas. Tom, come over here. Can you imagine him? He kind of had a feeling the way this was going to go. Jesus pulls up his robe and, all right, just put your finger right through the hole. There you go. Okay, now here. Go ahead. There you go. All righty then. John 20 goes on to tell us that when that happened, Thomas fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. Hey, that's awesome. That's what a Christian does. You have doubts? That's okay. Pursue God. He will relieve you of your doubts. He's amazing that way. So, yeah, I'm sure Jesus is going to show up and have me. No, he'll meet you in some other way. Well, this is what a Judas cannot do. A Judas can't do this. He can't surrender because, listen, he is of the spirit of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous means to wear down the believers. Kind of like people attacking Prop 8 over and over and over. Get used to it. That's what the word means, to wear it down. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Think of Hollywood when I read this. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. That doesn't mean cute. That means arrogant. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That means they go to church on Sunday. They look like a Judas. What did a Judas look like? He looked like the other guys. You guys, if you saw a picture of the disciples, they're not wearing like robes, cappuccino, tan, white, beige, red. Well, his robe wasn't red. He didn't have like a tail kept sticking out. He kept putting his tail down. Then his horns stick out of his beanie and he puts it back down. He looked like everybody else. The Bible says, watch out in the last days. Fake believers are going to look like us. He says, from those people, turn away from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and take captive silly women that are laden with sin. Gullible, the word means. Leads them away with their various lusts. Always learning, these people are, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever met experts on the Bible? They were on last night on the History Channel. Amazing. No. Number four, the difference between you and a Judas is that you have recognized the price, but a Judas won't. Verse 44, and being in agony. Wow, can you mark that word agony? It means that his heart, his emotions are ripped open, his gut. Think of the worst feeling you've ever had. I think the worst feeling you ever had is when you lose like a child. You lose someone you love. Think of that. Emotions are scary things because, you know, have you ever been like in the fourth grade and your girlfriend breaks up with you? You know that feeling? It's the end of the world. Emotionally, it's the end of the world. You can't eat. You ever had that feeling? I remember, like, I think I was in the sixth grade and Sue broke up with me. And it's like, you couldn't eat. And she, you know what she did? She broke up with me the day before Thanksgiving. That really ticked me off. You sick to your stomach? Listen, are the feelings real? Yes. But are they accurate? No. But you can be so grieved. Maybe it is the death of a child. Or a spouse. Agony. Jesus is in agony. And it says, and he prayed more earnestly. He prayed hard. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He didn't bleed. I know pictures show him bleeding from the side of his temples. He didn't bleed. How do we know? We know this for a fact because the Bible says his sweat became like great drops of blood. His sweat, and this is a medical event that can take place. You can be under such grotesque stress that the sweat takes on, which is extremely rare, but it's happened in life, where the sweat takes on, or you begin to sweat because of the intense emotional pressure, and there's a viscosity that begins to form in the sweat, and it begins to drop, and it's, it has a thickness or a viscosity, much like blood. You and I have probably, I'm sure I have never got close to that condition. It's amazing. A Christian understands that, the price paid by Jesus, but a Judas won't. A Christian understands this. In John 12:27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. A Christian understands that, but a Judas doesn't. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, a Judas doesn't get it. For it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. Judas enjoyed all that stuff. Who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. Who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people to repentance again because they nail the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him and holding him to public shame. That's Judas. You guys, he's working the deal. He's a snake in the grass, we would say. He's a fox in the hen house. He's working this to his advantage. You guys, this is amazing. Number five, we'll end right here. The difference between you and a Judas. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. The word sorrow is that their hearts were very heavy. They were very, very sad about the events that were seeming to form, and they didn't know what to do. And they fell asleep. In Philippians 1:29, the Bible says, for it is granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in him, but to suffer also for his sake. I would rather suffer with Jesus than to not suffer and miss him. My goodness, my friends, please don't sell out for the moment. That's what Judas did. Don't cave in for the moment And check this out. Where's Judas? Oh, he's too busy. You and I have suffered with Christ, and we shall suffer with Christ. The true believer will do that. But my friend, listen, a Judas is too busy. Listen, I don't think you've ever heard this in a message at any other time. I've never heard what I'm about to tell you. You would never give the disciples an A for sleeping on the watch, right? Didn't Jesus say to them, watch and pray? Okay, don't you think they intended to watch and pray? Come on, cut them some slack. I believe that they're, okay, Jesus, we got you covered. They're praying. And then all you need is one guy to, oh man. And you pray. And you're praying. And you fall asleep. My friend, where are these 11? They're with Jesus. But they're sleeping. Just like us. I would rather be asleep near Jesus than to be fully awake like Judas, who's skulking around town, gathering an army of betrayers to attack Christ in the middle of the night. Evil is always doing its stuff in the middle of the night, making its schemes, making its plans. Judas was too busy. A Judas, we know from Matthew 26, 14, says that then one of the 12, how tragic is that? One of the 12. You know, it's my opinion. Can't prove it. I think Judas is the most famous man in hell right now. Are you one of the, you're one of the 12. In fact, you're the one out of the 12. Called Judas Iscariot. He went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? You hear that thinking? What am I going to get out of this? How can I milk this ministry deal? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Wow. That's powerful stuff. You guys, I would rather be asleep with Jesus than living a life of deception away from him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward right now. But as we prepare our hearts to pray and worship, Father, we come right now, and Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts, that for each and every one of us, Lord, make it very, very clear that we are to be true worshipers of yours. Father, that we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be tricked. We don't want to be a Judas. And that right now, Father, as we worship you and come before you in this time of worship. We have worshiped you in singing. We have worshiped you in the word. We now worship you with what you've given us. This is solely reserved for the believer. My friend, if you're visiting today, you don't need to give. If you're not a Christian, don't give. This is for the believer in their worship between themselves and their great God. But as this song is sung, may we worship him. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you who don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to make a decision for Christ. Don't run out of the building with that pre-invitation. Don't run from him. Don't be a Judas. Meet him. Meet him. Have you ever asked him personally? Let's worship him now. Let's remain seated as we do.